Before we start, I just want to thank a number of people. First of all, those of you who contributed to the food today, thank you very much. I'll enjoy it. But I want to thank in particular Janine, Mary Lou, Butch, Tommy, our young people who helped set up outside. Yeah. They have both the youth and the muscle. So so immediately following the service, we'll go outside, have some fellowship. If it should happen to sprinkle or rain, we could always come back in here, and we'll pay for the carpet again to be cleaned. So, but you know, this has been a difficult week for me for a lot of reasons, and it's been through the difficulty I see God's hand, and I'm so grateful for God's hand moving through His people. Just providing in incredible ways. We're going to focus on giving thanks this morning. And I'll tell you why. I'll give you a little bit of heads up as to where we're going with the message. We're going to be talking about knowing God's will. And we make that so complicated. It's not. It's really not complicated. And I'll explain that. But Paul was at a point in his second missionary journey where if he quit, nobody would have blamed him because he had some real tough times. However, he was guided by the will of God through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and he kept going. And that's a lot to be said. There's a lot to be said for that. So we made it through, what, 18 months of COVID, right? Hopefully we'll weather the rest of this. I believe we have a lot for which we can give thanks. So would you sing with a thankful heart? Would you stand, please?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
You know that even when we don't realize it, God's still doing good things in our lives. Mm. Amen?
That's a fact.
So this is a time where we thank him for all he's done. Would you do that, please? Take you back some years. everybody has a problem with faithfulness as far as keeping promises. We try, but sometimes we fail. You know, we make appointments, and sometimes we don't keep them. But he never fails. God's always faithful, even when we're not.
He is.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great singing. You may be seated. Hey, Kristen. In my office on my desk is my Bible. I forgot it this morning. Don't get old, gang.
Remember, the food's waiting.
Wait till you see what's waiting, Chip. For our responsive reading today, I picked a passage from Paul's letter to the Colossian churches. Thank you, I appreciate it. And in this letter, these are his final instructions or some of his final instructions to the believers, the Christ followers, at Colossae. And this is good for us to hear, and not only good for us to hear, but good for us to practice. Okay? It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, Paul, meaning him and Timothy and Silas and the rest of his team, so that God may open a door for our message. What message? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Now, Paul's writing this from prison, and he's in prison for proclaiming the gospel. And yet he still goes on and encourages the churches by letter. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And you might say, well, who are you going to proclaim it, Paul? You're in prison. Well, that didn't ever stop them. He had a captive audience. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Who? Unbelievers. Those who haven't come to know Christ yet. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation, your speech, always be full of what? Grace. Seasoned with? So that you may know how to answer everyone. Do you know, ever notice I'll give you an update in a second, okay? Did you ever notice that in this day and age, it seems like nobody knows how to talk to anybody anymore? All we do is argue. And it's a shame. We don't know what it is to have a conversation anymore. And that's hurt us greatly. It's not only hurt us as a nation, but it's hurt us politically. It's hurt us even in the church. And so we really need, you know, listen, you know, I grew up in an Italian house, and my mother would say to me, if you have nothing good to say, keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. That's really good advice. That's what this is saying. But, you know, I don't care how bad anybody is, you can always find something good about them to say. And so our speech needs to be seasoned with salt, and it needs to be encouraging and edifying, and not the stupid gossip that you see all around us, and sometimes even in the church. And so, it's a little encouragement from Paul. Pray. Starts with prayer. Devote yourselves. It means to give yourself wholeheartedly to prayer. I'm ashamed to tell you this, but the average pastor in this country, in evangelical churches, prays for about 20 minutes a week, if that. Our prayer life should be much more vibrant, not for only for pastors, but you also, and much more dynamic and much more frequent. I think it was Sproul, R.C. Sproul, who said, prayer is like the breath of spirituality. In other words, without prayer, we suffocate spiritually. So we need to hear these words. We have some testimonies this morning of thankfulness. I'm going to ask Diane, would you share, please? Diane had eye surgery this week. Thank you. God still works, amen. And let me give you an update on my sister-in-law, Gloria. This was her yesterday. She's in Ocean Rehab, which is attached to the hospital up at Ocean Medical Center. And her speech is much improved, still slurring a little bit, but much improved. And my, you know, my brother said that he knows that she's feeling a little better because she's giving him orders. And men, you know that feeling. Bonnie, I'm sorry, Bonnie. But she wants me to thank everyone for your prayers also. I'll give you a little bit of history on this. My brother had called me late Friday night and said that Gloria's speech was a little slurred. And I took her blood pressure when I got there, and it was 240 over 120. So I said, get her right to the emergency room, which he did. And the doctors told her she didn't get there when she did. It could have been much worse than it was. So here's the damage that we know so far. Speech is still slurred, but she's a lot more understandable than when I saw her on Wednesday. Her whole right side is affected. She can't move that right arm. You see it in a brace there, and her right leg. And however, that's a bit of an answer prayer, and I'll tell you why. She's left-handed. Okay? She's left-handed. So she has full use of her left hand, okay? She's able to eat soft foods. She has trouble swallowing at one point, but able to eat soft foods. She keeps saying she wants a hot dog, but that ain't going to happen soon. Yeah, we'll go to Red's Hut, right? You know, she told me yesterday she can't wait to get out, so I know she's feeling better. But there's going to be a road, and she's going to have therapies and whatever, but she's doing a lot better, and she wanted me to thank you. And I thank our health workers for all they do. You know, you don't realize it until you see a situation like this. And not only that, you know, COVID is still a risk for our health workers. So we thank you. We got some here today, so give them a hand for what they do, please. So that's the update. I don't think we have anybody else in the hospital, which I'm glad to report. We did have some people who fought COVID in our back, and we rejoice with that. And it's amazing. I really think that food brings people out and cures them. So it cures your ills. Amen. So we're going to pray, and as we pray, I just really want to give thanks for what God has done. Let's pray. Father, every step of the way, even through adversity, even through tough times, even through times of doubt and apprehension, you never leave us. You're always there. What great testimonies today, Father. We thank you. Diane's eye is doing well. That was an answer to prayer. We thank you, Father, that Gloria has some remarkable improvement, even in the short time she has been hospitalized. Thank you for restoring the swallow reflex, Father, that she can at least eat some soft foods. And we pray, Father, that we remember how you work, and help us not to get lost in the circumstances of the moment. But as we yield to you and your word and your Holy Spirit and in prayer, that you would elevate us above our present circumstances so we can see you working. Thank you, Father, for all you do. Great is your faithfulness. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Very good. And so, if you have your Bibles, if you want to open up, if not, you can read it on the screen. We're going to be looking at Acts 18:18-28. And I know food's going to be cooking. I try not to be winded. I looked at this again yesterday, and if you follow my notes on Bible.com, it's going to be a little bit different than my notes, but the notes are still good. You can still refer to them. So I'm trying to reduce it down a little bit this morning to say this. when we say, and I know we say this often, that I'm going to do something if God willing, right? God willing, if God permits, we're going to do that. And I know many people mean that, but sometimes, you know, like anything else, it could just be a phrase, right? You know, after all, holy people say, you know, if God wills. Well, no, don't say it unless you mean it. Don't say it unless you mean it. So knowing the will of God in the life of a Christ follower is important. And even in the church, and some of this I believe is the fault of bad teaching, but even in the church, we make it so complicated to try to discern God's will, okay? Let me kind of uncomplicate it for you and tell me if this makes sense. The Bible says this, that it is God's will that nobody should perish spiritually, but everybody come to eternal life. Is that pretty clear? I mean, that's God's will. It's also God's will that the church, us, right, be active in pointing people to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, because it is only through Christ that people can be saved by faith alone, period. And so there's a lot here. Let me give you a couple of other things. We just read the passage in Colossians. Be devoted to what? Did we forget already? Prayer. Be devoted to, you realize that's not a suggestion. That was written in command language. Be devoted to prayer. Well, how much more clear can God's will be? You know, here's where we complicate it. Those of you who have been with us a while, you know we teach Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace, which is an excellent course. And we teach people not to try to formulate a budget, which is foreign to most people, and live within that budget, because the budget tells your money what to do, okay? If you don't have a budget, everybody else is going to tell you what to do with your money. And, you know, there was one fellow who called me, this is years ago, and had saved for a car and did it right. You know, he did it the right way. And he says, you know, I think it was a Chevrolet Impala and a Ford LTD. Back then, the Impalas were bigger, okay? And he says to me, I don't know what God's will is here. And I said, why are you making this so complicated? He said, what do you mean? I said, are both cars in your budget? Oh, yeah. Okay, then it's your choice. God gives you the choice, right? God gives you choice. That's what it means to be human. You can think you have the choice. And he said, Pastor, I never looked at it that way before. I said, well, choose the car you like. You're within the budget. You're doing this right. Just choose the car you like. And he did. And so, you know, we characteristically make God's will a little harder than it is. Let me see if I can give you a couple of other examples. Excuse me. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Right? Thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. I mean, we can go on. There's so many things. The will of God is so available to us. And I ask this question many times. I have to keep asking this. Has anybody here mastered this? Okay? This side of heaven, none of us will. And I've had a lot of formal training. None of us will. But that's not an excuse to disobey. Have you ever been stopped by a police officer for speeding? And how many of you used the excuse, I didn't know I was speeding? Well, I think you're a little bit more honest than other people. BJ's over there, she's waving. Listen, the police officer has every right to give you a ticket, because ignorance is no excuse. You violated the law. Listen, ignorance is no excuse here. God's will is plainly laid out for us, and it's our choice whether we obey it or disobey it. When we obey it, we find blessings. Doesn't necessarily mean life gets easier. Okay? But it does mean we'll experience blessings. When we disobey it, for a Christ follower, let me tell you, you're not going to feel real good about it. You're not going to feel real good about it. Okay, Pastor, this is easier said than done. Yeah, it is. But here's why I think this gets so difficult sometimes. Unless Jesus Christ is at the very center of all we do, then we're going to take what we want from the Word of God and say that's okay and reject other parts from the Word of God. The person and work of Jesus Christ has to be centered in our hearts and minds in order for us to know and understand and actually do God's will. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, here's what I mean. I'm going to touch on worldviews again, and this will take us a little bit deeper into it. Everybody's got a worldview, everyone. What informs worldview for most people is our culture, the media, other people. You know, that informs the worldview. The church is called to have a different worldview. The church is called to have a Christ-centered, Scripture-centered worldview. Well, what does that mean? It means this. If Christ isn't at the center of every aspect of our lives, we're going to make wrong choices. It's as simple as that. Because despite the Bible speaks to every situation of life. It speaks to relationships, doesn't it? It speaks to our morality. Our salvation, let's start with that. There is no salvation apart from Christ, from repentance and faith in Him. Jesus came, He lived a perfect life, went to the cross in my place, in your place, to pay for the sin, my sin, and your sin that we deserve. And the moment we trust in what He did for us, the Bible says we're forgiven and we're given new life and new purpose. And that's not all. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He's still alive. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. He did it because He loved us. That's it. So let me get you into this passage and we'll see how this works out. This is the end of the second missionary journey, and actually, in verse 24, we're going to see the beginning of the third. But look at this. Paul stayed on in Corinth. Corinth, if you remember from last week, was the most decadent city of the time. It was highly immoral. It was corrupt. But Paul went there, and he shared the gospel. People came to the Lord amidst a lot of opposition. But he stayed there for some time to disciple the new believers so they can start to develop a biblical worldview. That's why he spent so much time there. What does a biblical worldview mean? It was important back then because when you're in the midst of so much immorality, so much garbage, if I could put it that way, you begin to think it's normal. You begin to think it's the way it is. And so you make all your decisions like that. And here's what happens. Well, look, everybody else is doing it. You know, why can't I? You know, this is not new, you know. And we get into these things. And Paul is grounding people who lived in that environment and says, look, you want a biblical worldview because you're going to face moral issues each and every day. Church, we are facing moral issues now. And the church has abdicated its responsibility of developing a biblical worldview. I can't tell you how important this is. He says, then he left the brothers and sisters, and he sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, two believers. They were kicked out of Italy because of their testimony for Christ. Before he sailed, he had cut off his hair at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. Now, the scripture is a little bit silent on this, but I did some research, and I really think this is what was called in the Old Testament a Nazarite vow. And I really believe that Paul did this because God had brought him through one of the toughest times in his life in ministry. And he was so grateful at seeing the hand of God. This was a vow not to get God's favor. This was a vow to say to God, God, I can't believe how you've watched over me. I want to thank you. And for the next 30 days, God, this is how I want to thank you. I do not want to lose the fact that even when I was left for dead, even when people mocked me and spit at me, sound familiar? Even when people just jeered at me and kicked me out, you never left me. Paul's life was guided by the will of God. How about ours? He was guided by the, he had to make some tough choices. Like I said before, he could have easily said, I've had enough and quit. But he didn't, because Jesus was firmly in the center of his heart. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went into the synagogue. This was God's will for him. He knew he was going to get pushback. He knew that some people were going to make fun of him. And he reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him to spend a little more time, he declined, because at this point, God wanted him to continue on. And he said, but as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is what? God's will. Wow. Then he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Antioch is Paul's home church. So he went back for a little refreshment, a little R&R, to give a report. But if it's God's will, look over the ministries of Paul. When he wanted to go into Asia, and he started that process, God blocked him. That's not where God wanted him to be. Then he tried another area. God blocked him. And then God graciously gave him a vision. A man from Macedonia, the very beginning of Europe, says, Paul, would you come? We need your help. We saw this last week. And the scripture says Paul immediately went to Macedonia. Immediately. Well, you know, how many of us are willing to correct behavior that is outside the will of God immediately? Right? We can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit, with confession. You know, how many of us? Listen, external laws do nothing to change people. We all know that. How many of you were on your cell phones driving here? Right? How many of you ignored the stop sign? Some guy ran a stop sign this past week. I was on my way to my brother's house. He ran a stop sign, and he had a big pickup truck. If anybody was coming through that intersection, he ran it doing about 40 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone, they would have been killed. He knew what was right, and he chose not to do it. But what about for us as Christ followers? Are there areas in our lives we're compromising? Right? I can't tell you, you know, when I meet people, young or old, it doesn't matter anymore. And, you know, they're contemplating living with somebody, and I'll say, you know, it's really not the best thing for you. And they'll say, why? Well, it's not God's will. If you really love one another and you're committed to one another, get married. Get married. And people look at you like you have three heads. Well, no, isn't it better to live together and find out? No. By the way, statistically, most people who live together have a higher chance of divorce. That's statistics. No, you know, maybe God knows what's best. Maybe he does. And yet, you know, our sin nature says, nah, God can't really mean that. Isn't that what happened in the garden? Eve, did God really mean that if you eat that fruit, you're going to die? God didn't really mean that. And you know, that's all that Satan needs to do is put doubt into the word of God. And then we take it as license to do anything we want. What do you mean I have to be honest in my business dealings? Read Proverbs. You know what it says in Proverbs? God hates weighted scales. You know what that means? You buy a pound of meat and you get charged for 2 pounds by a greedy vendor. Right? I'll say again. Ill-gotten gain. He also doesn't like when employers mistreat their employees. And he also doesn't like when employees don't respect their employers. I mean, listen, the Bible speaks to every area of our lives. Will we let Jesus reign in those areas and be the center of our worldview? Because I don't care where you are or what you're doing, you're going to be tested with moral choices you need to make. And if we choose to make one that violates the word of God, we're going to suffer consequences for it. Let's take a look a little bit more here. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there, traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. In other words, here's Paul. He wrote this in Romans, by the way. He would say to all the disciples, those who came to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, don't be pressed back into a worldview without Christ. Don't be pressed back into it. And the danger is that's where we came from. And we can easily step back into that if we're not careful. So in Romans chapter 8, chapter 12, he says, don't be conformed to the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God. He's saying, don't buy into the world system. For the most part, it's anti-God. It takes a lot of time to work with people. That's why Bible studies and discipleship is so important. We're going to switch gears here a little bit, and we'll do this very quickly. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos and a native, he was a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus and was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Alexandria was a center of learning. They had a 700,000 volume library back then. And this guy, he was a smart guy. He knew the Old Testament. That's all they had right then, right? He knew the Old Testament. And he was smart enough to know that if you look and you really work through the Old Testament, it prophesies the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. He knew that much. Apparently, he was a good teacher and very bright. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. What's fervor? Enthusiasm, right? He spoke with great enthusiasm, talking about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. And I'll explain that. For some reason, this man knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he was right on talking about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But he didn't know about the cross and the resurrection of Christ at this point. So he had an incomplete message. He had an incomplete message. There's so many people in this world that have incomplete messages about Jesus Christ. So many. No, you can't choose the Jesus you want. You have to know about the cross and the resurrection, because without the cross and the resurrection, Jesus was just another man. Isn't that right? And so, look at what happened here. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila, both Christ followers, heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Priscilla and Aquila had great tact, great wisdom. They didn't embarrass Apollos publicly. They didn't want to do that. They said, look, why don't you come for dinner? You know, let's come for dinner and we'll talk. That's the right way to do it, right? So he goes over for dinner, and look what happens. It says, when Apollos wanted to go to Acacia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples down there to welcome him. He got the full story now. Now he can preach Christ crucified and risen, that Christ's sacrifice on the cross paid for sin once and for all. We don't need any other sacrifice. Christ did it once and for all. Isn't that what he said on that Good Friday? It is finished. He took our sin and nailed it to the cross once for all. And so he had the right story now, the complete story. And they send him off. And here was the advantage. He says, when he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate. Now, who were his Jewish opponents? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. They both knew Scripture. But now he can say, hey, let me tell you what the Scriptures really say. Let me tell you who Jesus really is, proving from the Scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. Apollos knew the will of God. Priscilla and Aquila knew the will of God. Paul knew the will of God. And listen to me. I can't emphasize this enough. The Church of North America has been lazy for a long time. A long time. We've let stuff creep into the church. What do I mean by that? The world view of the world. And we begin to accept it, and we don't see anything too wrong with it. And things start to happen. Listen, we need to continue to work on developing a biblical worldview. Because mark my words, it could be as soon as today, it could be as soon as tomorrow, you're going to be faced with a moral choice. And you're going to have to make that choice. You know what the problem is? The problem is simply this, that we've redefined what sin is. We no longer define it as what the Bible says. Sin is anything that we do that violates the word of God. It's very simple, right? Anything that we do that violates the word of God. God is not interested in the way you dress. God is not interested in how you look. He's not interested in the color of your skin. He created you, correct? He's not interested in anything superficial. He is interested in your heart. And he loves you. And the call of Jesus still remains today. Will you follow me? That's his will. Will you follow me? You know, not to open a can of worms, but I get real tired of stuff with the gender issues and all of that and stuff. Listen, God created you male and God created you female. Who are we to tell God that he was wrong? Who are we to tell God that he's wrong? He didn't know what he was doing. How many times are we going to slap God in the face? Who are we to say that God doesn't know what's best for us in our relationships? Who are we to say that God doesn't know what he's talking about when it comes to marriage? Who are we to say that we know how the world was created when we weren't even there? Who are we to say that we came from monkeys? Some of us may look like it. But who can say that? We can't say that. I'm going to end with this. Who are we to say that unborn lives don't matter? God said to Jeremiah, before you were conceived, Jeremiah, I knew you. I knew you. We have committed more atrocities in this country than Hitler ever did. When will we wake up? Church, in all we do, bless you, we need to develop a Christ-centered worldview, because we are going to face, especially in these days, some serious moral choices. And the choice is ours. Let's pray. Father, before we sing our last song, I just want to ask for help for all of us, that through your Holy Spirit, you give us a desire to let the Word and the Spirit examine our hearts, to see if we're in line with your will, to see if there's anything that needs to be confessed and repented of, any sin in our lives, Father. We all need help doing this. And so, Father, we thank you for how gracious you are, how patient you are, and yet we stand in awe of how holy you are. Help us, Father. Bring revival to the church. Bring spiritual renewal to this country. And Father, as we sing our last song and we get ready to feast on some food, I thank you for that food, for those who prepared it, for those who are firing up the grill right now to cook it for us. Bless our fellowship. Bless the food to our bodies. Bless our time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, that was a little anemic. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Ladies, would you come up? I knew he was going to do that. I am grateful for everyone who came out today. I really am. Grateful for those in the parking lot? Nope, they're not listening. Okay, they want food. Would you stand, please, and we'll close the service with a song called For All You Have Done. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. He Made Me Glad. I looked at the wrong thing. He Made Me Glad.
I will not be
God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. The back doors are open. Just push on the push bar. You can get back in also with the handle. I'm not sure where they are cooking out there, but I know Tommy and Butch and Janine are out there. Mary Lou's out there. They'll guide you through the process, okay? God bless you. Have a great time of fellowship.